You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
But let's jump into this series that we're wrapping up today that we're calling Come to Worship. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of what does it mean to not just lift up our hands or bow our knees or just kind of do some of the formalities of worship, but what does it mean for us to truly come with our hearts open to God, truly wanting to worship God? And this phrase, come to worship, is directly out of Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It's where the wise men came to Herod. And I've been talking about this early on because it was pre-Thanksgiving. I was like, this is not a Christmas series because Thanksgiving hasn't happened yet. But Thanksgiving has happened. So let's look at a wonderful Christmas verse in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And the wise men asked Herod, they said, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we have, let's say it out loud, come to worship him. These wise men, they create a picture for the rest of us. They didn't come to get something from God. They came to worship. Their hearts were open. They were longing to worship God. And this is so often in our society and in our culture. We treat God a little differently. We might want him to grant our wishes, if you will. We come to God so that we will get things from God. But this is a series that is trying to bring our focus to something more pure where we just come to worship God. And so as we wrap up this message today, whether you've been here all of the previous 2 weeks or you're here for the first time, as we look at this posture of what does it mean for us to worship God, I brought this up the last 2 weeks. It's a valid question that I hear often from agnostics or atheists, and they're like, what's up with God needing people to worship him? If he's like all sufficient, is he like a narcissist that he needs like people to worship him? What's up with that? And it's a valid question, but it's one that we can look at the scriptures and find a very clear answer. That God doesn't need us to worship him. It's not for God as much as worship is for us. That as we understand who God is and that he is able, it allows us to take the weight of the world that is on our shoulders and we bring it to the God who is able, the God who can carry our burdens, the God who is able to do that which we cannot do. And I heard a story this week that I want to just bring to your attention today about a pastor who was going through the pressures of this last couple years, and he was beginning to realize that he was not okay. He was responding, just knew in his heart that he was allowing the pressures of the world on his shoulders. And he heard about a church that was just praying specifically for pastors, and he happened to be in the area. And he's like, I'm going to kind of go out of my way here. It's not my normal thing to do, but I'm actually going to go to the church because I'm in town, and I'm just going to ask some people to pray for me. And as he came in, he was like, I'm here. I need some prayer. I would love for you to pray for me. And he said that moment was a special moment. He goes, I began to realize something about admitting that you need God and admitting that it's not okay. As he went to get prayed for, he was thinking in his mind, he's like, you don't have to go to another church or out of your way for God to speak to you or to answer your prayer. And he was kind of doing this little debate in his mind, like, do I really need to do this? And he began to think of the scriptures, and he felt like God just shared with him that this idea that God can do anything anywhere, but he's also fond of pilgrimages. He used this phrase that God is fond of pilgrimages. In other words, when we go out of our way to pursue God, it's this raising of your hand. It's going out of your way saying, God, I'm serious. I'm longing for you to do something in my life. And for this pastor, the pilgrimage was literally, he was in a different town at the time and he went to a different church at the time and received prayer. But it was when he received prayer that he felt like a pastor said something to him that he conveyed in the podcast that I was listening to. I want to convey it to you. He said that as he was prayed for, he felt like the pastor goes, I feel like I just need to tell you that it's not your job to carry all the pressure. It is your job to carry the presence of God. And it's in this pilgrimage of him going out of his way, coming to God and worshiping God and asking for God to come, of saying, God, I'm carrying pressure, but I'd rather carry your presence. I'm holding on to all this, but I'm going out of my way to say, God, I need you in my life. And as I was listening to this podcast, I thought of this series. And even though we are not taking a pilgrimage to another town, to another church, to have somebody else pray for us, this idea of worship is about a pilgrimage, if you will, of our own posture. We talked in the first week, we talked about what it means to bow our knee. And literally, if you'll track with my thinking here, bowing your knee physically, or at least in the posture of your heart, is taking a pilgrimage, going out of the normal posture and saying, God, I need you. We looked at what it means to worship God as we bow our knee, both in this idea of submitting to God, saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus did this in the garden. He bowed his knee and he submitted to the will of the Father. But Jesus also bowed his knee in service to others. That as we serve others, that can be a form of worship. It needs to be a form of worship. As he washed the disciples' feet and he would declare in his teachings, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we learn worship, not just by singing songs to God, not by just doing devotionals in our private time, but when we serve others, that we would look at what this means, that worship should be more broad than the idea of just us and God, privatized faith. Then we looked at what it meant to pour out our hearts. Last week, I hope you heard this message. If you didn't, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to this as we talked about what it means to pour out our hearts in the context of grief and lament. That grief alone is not sacred. We can do a lot of things with our grief, a lot of bad things with our grief, but grief can be sacred. It needs to be sacred. That there's something about grief that when we pour out our hearts to God in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our pain, that God does something beautiful with it. That he doesn't waste our wounds. He doesn't waste the heartache in our hearts like we sang about last week. That God wants us to bring our hearts to him and pour out our hearts. And in the midst of the tears, there's something that can be produced only through suffering as we worship to God. And in this season, especially the holiday season, grief can seem to rise more than any other time of the year. And I would love for you during this season for you to say, God, I need you, even in the midst of my pain. And today we're going to look at what it means for us to lift our hands. Lift our hands, perhaps physically lifting our hands during worship and in a song during a Sunday service. But this message is way more than that. But even if it was just that, the pilgrimage, if you will, of hands kind of down to out of my way, kind of going out of my journey to go, God, I need you. I'm lifting my hands to you. This posture of worship that goes, God, I don't want to hold on to the pressure, but I do want to hold on to your presence. God, I'm reaching up to you. But really, more than hands raised physically, more than a knee that touches the carpet or tears that fall through grief, this series is about the posture of our heart. That we don't want to just worship God on a Sunday, but we want to have a lifestyle that would say, God, I need you and I'm longing for you all throughout my life. Because friends, I don't know about you, but when I'm on this front row right over here and I'm singing songs to God, most of the time what's going through my mind as I'm crying out to God, as I'm singing to God, is I'm longing for God to be so much in my life that it doesn't stay here at church, that it affects the way that I'm a dad. It affects the way that I respond to my kids, especially when it is hard to respond the right way to my kids. Can I get an amen from somebody out there? I need God. I want God so much in my life that it is so much more than a song, so much more than physically hands lifted, that the posture of our heart would go, God, I want you to be in my life. So posture of the heart. Now, when it comes to lifting our hands, we do kind of traditionally think of like literally lifting our hands in church. And most of the time, whether or not you lift your hands is more about your personality or maybe your church background than it is about anything else. And I got to be honest, like I'm kind of a hands lifted kind of guy. It's probably my personality. I grew up as a child, I went to a Presbyterian church. Nobody lifted their hands at that Presbyterian church. They just were very solemn and they sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, it's very, very beautiful, but they're very reserved. But then I also went to an Assemblies of God church, and it was like, you had to lift your hands, like the whole time. It was like a contest or something. Like, they're just lifting their hands all the time. So like, just trust me, wherever your background is, I've been there. Like, I have seen the pendulum swing on both sides. And this message is not to get us to physically do that, although we will see there is certainly scriptural precedent to do that. But again, we know this, don't we? You can do this all day long and your heart has not changed. You can do all sorts of physical things, but what God is longing for is for us to have a posture of our heart that we would say, God, whether my knees are touching the floor or my hands are in the sky, I need you. But let's look at just a few scriptures that kind of set the precedent for what it means to lift our hands. And let's start here in Psalm 28. Psalm 28 says this, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. In this verse right here, he's saying, God, I need you. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. I cry out to you. I'm lifting up my hands, and my hands are just an outward display of my need for you. Psalm 119 says this, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. If this first one is about God, I need you, this second one is lifting your hand saying, God, I agree with you. Your ways, your commandments, your statutes, your ways are best for me. I'm in agreement with you. And then look at Psalm 63:4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So from I need you to I agree with you to just simply I worship you. My hands are lifted because I worship you. And these are just three examples, again, dozens of scriptures about lifting our hands. And that's why there is precedent to lift your hands during worship songs. But I would just say this, don't just lift your hands in church, lift your hands with your life. Don't just, you might want to start on a Sunday, that's up to you. You can never lift your hands, that's totally okay. But make sure that you're lifting your hands with your heart throughout your whole life. And I once heard a comedian actually talk about like churches and people that lift their hands in church, and he was a Christian comedian. He goes, hey, this is my background. I'm a hands lifted kind of guy. And he goes, maybe you don't know like what I know. Maybe you don't have the same background as me. And so he began to give people instructions for like a beginner's guide to lifting their hands during a worship service. So he goes, if you don't know what to do, let me just encourage you to start with, you know, kind of the 101. And that's just carrying the TV. He goes, you know, if you want to start lifting your hands, just carry the TV. Here you go. Just carry the TV, carry the TV. Maybe you want to get a large screen. You know, maybe you want to go to the 55-inch. He goes, that's just a good place to start. If you want to start, just carry the TV. But then he goes, some of you, you're way past that. You're at the big three. And he goes, the big three is where someone's just like, I'm all in. Personally, guys, I'm a little bit of all of the above, the big three, but I definitely could understand this because he's like, here's the big three. You got Village People, Rocky, Touchdown. There you go, the big three. The Village People, Rocky, Touchdown. You can just choose. Just yes, Lord, Village People. You go, yes, God, Rocky. Or you're just like, hallelujah, Touchdown. You know, whatever it is. But these are just some guides, right? Just some guides. But again, we can laugh about it. You can keep your hands in your pockets the whole time. That's okay. God isn't concerned about your physical posture as much as he is concerned about your heart. But at some point, there kind of begins to be this outward expression of an inward desire. So what I want to do is I want to look at Psalm 63 a little bit deeper than just referring to it by starting in verse 1 and looking at the context of this scripture. So David says this, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. This is David, and David is in the desert of Judah. Last week, I mentioned a psalm by David when he was in the desert of En Gedi. This is kind of in the same region, but a different scenario. But once again, David is saying, I'm in a desert, and I thirst for you. And he was in a physical desert, but he also knew the condition of his heart. In fact, the desert of En Gedi, there are these oases where there's water, there's life. But he's saying, God, I am in a desert. I am dry and I'm thirsty. And I'm just wondering, as you look at this scripture, I wonder how many of this resonates for you. Where if you were to do some inventory of your own life and look inward, You'd be like, if I'm honest, I'm around God, I believe in God, I have some friends who might be doing great with God, but in my life, even after a Sunday or even during a Sunday, I feel like I'm just far from God. I'm in a desert of Judah. But David, in this scripture, he's saying, I'm not okay. And friends, when you are able to do some inventory and come to the conclusion that you are okay, you've taken a massive step forward because you've identified a need that only God can fill. So look at what he says in verse 2. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. So David understands where he's at. He's in a desert. He thirsts and is longing for God, but he understands who God is. He goes, I've seen you. I know you're able, God. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory. Life isn't great right now, but your love always will be. I know you're able, so I'm coming to you, God, in the midst of my dryness, and I'm crying out to you. And he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. He's saying, God, my life is not very good right now, but your love is better than anything life could provide. I'm coming to you, God. And there's this resolve in David that I pray would be a resolve for us. That he goes, it doesn't matter if it's a desert. It doesn't matter where my life is. God, your love is better than life, so my lips will glorify you. Even though my world is falling apart, God, you are not. Your love is unfailing, and I'm coming to you. And what would it be in the society and culture that we live in that is so full of upheaval, for there to be a resolve in us that we would say, we're going to worship God no matter what our circumstances are like. We're not going to wake up in the morning, you know, kind of test the wind, go, well, it's not really my day. Or we check the bank account, or we see how our kids are doing, or we see how the job is, or what the news is, or what new variant seems to be out there now. And we're like, you know, these circumstances don't really dictate a passionate plea to God. I would say the exact opposite. Because of the conditions that we would say, our lips will glorify you, God, because you are able, and we're coming to the God who cares. We're coming to the God who is able. David has a resolve that I pray that we would have too. Amen, somebody. Amen. That we would have say, God, I want to understand, and I'm coming to you even though life is not okay. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Remember, David is in a bad place. He's in this situation that he wishes the circumstances would be different. But rather than shut down, rather than just kind of be distracted or distance himself from God because things aren't going the way that he would have hoped them to go, he goes to God. I don't know about you, but I would like my circumstances and situations to be a little bit different than the way that they are. Come on, can I get an amen from somebody? Right? You kind of look around, like any of you that just have kids, like in elementary school, like you just, I promise you, your hand is up right now. It may not be physical, but your posture of your heart is like, help me, Jesus, right? Like, it doesn't have to be this cataclysmic, like worst situation in life, but I'm telling you, like, I look at my kids and how I respond to my kids, and I'm so longing to be a godly dad. And then I'm like, God, I need you to be more than what I'm bringing to the table because I am inadequate. I need you. But because David recognizes the goodness of God, he goes, I will praise you. Even though things are not good, you are good. And then he says, I will praise you. How? I will lift up my hands. This is the opportunity for our hearts to be expressed. Lifting our hands is that outward sign of an inward desire. And this shouldn't be too weird. Even if you don't lift your hands in church ever and you're like, Brian, I'm never going to do it. That's totally okay. But like, this is like super normal for hands raised to be like an outward sign of an inward desire. And we see this all the time. Like if you go to a wedding, right? And the bride's got her bouquet, right? And she's back here. Like this crowd over here, you know exactly who has an inward desire to be married and the gals that are like have no desire to get married, because those that have the inward desire to get married, they're like, ooh, 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 and they're like, you know, And they are reaching out because the inward desire of their heart is, I want to be married. I'm going to catch that bouquet. Back up off me, because it is on like Donkey Kong, right? And then you know who's like, nope. My date's kind of thinking that I'm interested in him, but he was just a wedding date. I'm just going to show him right now. I am not interested. I am not there. I'm just going to keep my hands in my dress pockets, because all the girls like pockets in their dress, so I'm told. I'm a girl dad. That's how this works. But I'm going to keep my hands in my pockets. I'm not interested. You know, this is normal. You go to a Blazer game, right? And maybe you brought your kids to a Blazer game, and they could care less about the game. They're like, oh, well, how long is this game? But as soon as there is a timeout, they're like, ooh, 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 because there's all the entertainment. And you get the cheerleaders and the dudes, you know, that run out. They're like, yeah. And all of a sudden, the kids are like, oh, what's going on? And they bring out the like t-shirt rocket launcher thingamajigger, you know, they're like, foop, foop, foop. And they're like, who wants a t-shirt? And all of a sudden, inward desire expressed through the reaching out of hands. Everyone's like, yeah, 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 yeah. And they're like, no, I want the t-shirt. And people are fighting for the like $3 t-shirt, you know, that like you have 20 of them at home. And you're like, well, maybe I'll use this for gardening, except you don't need 20 of those kinds of t-shirts. So again, you've got the kids that don't have the 20 t-shirts going, yes, yes, yes. And then you got dad going, not another one. I'm just going to let that t-shirt just kind of go on by. Why? It's an outward expression of an inward desire. You come home and your kids are screaming and you're like, I just need to fix this. This is bad parenting, by the way. But you're like, who wants ice cream? And the kids are like, yeah, like whatever they were doing that was wrong. Now they're just like, ah, or they'll raise their hand, me, 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 me. It's supernatural for there to be an outward sign of an inward desire. Now, I want to be super clear about this part of the message. To be clear, the question that we're trying to answer today is not, do you raise your hands at church? Again, God is not interested in just an outward sign. He's caring about the heart. If you're like, Brian, that's not me, no problem. For the rest of your life, not a problem. But the question all of us should be asking is this: are you reaching out to God? Are you with your life reaching out to God one way or another? Is your life reaching out to God? Because no matter who you are, no matter what your background is like, whether this is your first time in church or you were born, you know, some of you, you're like, my mama brought me to church and I was born on Saturday. I was in church on Sunday and I've never been able to escape, you know, since. Like no matter where you're at on the pendulum, all of us can wrestle with this question. Are we merely observing God? Or are we around the things of God, some friends who are interested in God? Or are we personally reaching out to God? Because David said, I lift my hands to you. I am dry. I'm in a desert. God, I need you. And so if this is our question, are you reaching out to God? It is kind of an ambiguous question. And so what I want to do for the remainder of the message today is look a little bit more detailed of what does it mean to actually reach out to God? How are you reaching out to God as you do inventory of your own life? Go, well, I don't know. I sing, I'm here at church. Well, what would it mean for me to reach out to God? So for the remainder of the message today, I want to look at one of the first instances in the Bible where someone lifted up their hands to God. And this isn't like a principle, this isn't like a tried and true thing, but it is interesting to always look at the first of Scripture. When you see something for the first time, it's worthwhile to pay a little bit more attention to see what precedent was set. And we see this in Exodus chapter 17, the story of the Israelites being rescued out of Egypt. And for 400 years, these people had lived in slavery. 400 years, they did not know how to live by depending on God or even as a society. All they knew was slavery, generation after generation after generation. And if you read the scriptures in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you see God rescuing these Israelites out of Egypt and then teaching them what it means to live, what it means to love each other, and what it means to depend on God. And in Exodus chapter 17, the context is that the people are on a journey and Moses is their leader. And Moses is leading them. And in this part of the story, Exodus chapter 17, by the way, the story of the Exodus, it like begins basically at Exodus 1. by like chapter 17, they have problems, right? Like it just starts early and often with the Israelite people. And in this context, in Exodus chapter 17, it sounds very much like 2021 because Moses is tired. The people are complaining and the enemy is attacking, right? Moses is tiring. People are complaining and the enemy is attacking. Sounds like 2021, like moms. Moms, you can just like put yourself in Moses' shoes right now because moms, you're Moses, right? The people are your kids. They're complaining. And then like the enemy's attacking. That's just like social media, right? Just like 240 characters or less of opinions and debate and polarization. And you're just like, ah, this is where Moses was at. He was kind of done. And in the midst of Moses being tired, in the midst of the people just complaining and not being grateful, here come the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are going to attack and have the potential to wipe out the Israelites. And Moses has a decision to make in less than perfect conditions and circumstances. And his example sets an example for all of us. So look at Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Says this, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And it continues. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, this is a very strange story, very weird. You're reading this story, you're like, are you trying to tell me that if Moses raises his hands, they're winning, lowers his hands, that they're losing? It's super odd, like winning, losing, winning, losing. It reminds me very much of a Seahawks game, right? Except lately, it's just been like losing, losing, losing. Pray for your pastor, somebody. Come on, Jesus, help the Seahawks. I know all prayers are not equal and that you're not listening to this prayer, but I'll still pray. Amen. Okay, so this is the situation. Moses raises his hands. It's still a genuine prayer, even if it's not answered. But Moses is raising his hands. They're winning. He lowers his hands. They're losing. And even in the midst of this odd story, remember that God's desire is to teach the Israelites what it meant to depend on him. And even though they have an army, and even though they have a strategy, and even though these are mature thinking people that have already won some battles, these are some people that God is trying to say, I want you to understand that the battle belongs to me. That when you depend on me, when you lift up your hands, you're surrendering, saying, we are unable to do, God, what you are wanting to do. And so God is showing them, when you lift up your hands, and Moses had the staff in his hand, which represented the presence of God. He's saying, take, in essence, going back to my original story, take the pressure off of you and allow the presence to come onto you. This is the exchange, the beautiful exchange that God shows by example in this story of Moses. And so as they do this 400 years of living life one way, God's saying, I want you to respond this way. And friends, if we are to stretch out our hands, if we are to lift our hands in worship, even though it's God who does it, even though it's the situation that is beyond us, a response is still required. So the first thing, two things that we learn from Moses, but the first thing that we learn is this, is that Moses reached out to God. Now, this is like the most simplistic point maybe that I've ever preached in my entire life. What was the point? Well, Moses reached out to God. Wow, powerful. But listen, even though it's simplistic, do not miss the importance of the simplicity of literally choosing to reach out to God. Moses had an option. He could rely on the army, rely on strategy, rely on his leadership skills, or he could do what he set as a precedent, not just for the Israelites, but for all of us. That as we look at our world, as we look at the battles that we're facing, as we look at the scope of what God is wanting to do, that we would lift up our hands and that we would get a picture that is way beyond the capacity of what we are able to do. And my fear is that we might do what other people do, and what Moses even did in his mistakes when he didn't reach out to God is kind of give a scan of the territory of the battle that's at hand and go, you know what, we're able to do this on our own. I'm a parent. I've read some books. I've been married. This isn't my first rodeo. I know what to do. I can handle this. I don't need to reach out to God. But God is trying to show us that his scope and his picture is way more than just getting by or way more than just winning a battle. God wants us to flourish. And as we lift up our hands to God, there is a victory that God has for you that is unable for you to do when you hold on to things to yourself. So Moses reached out to God, and God is saying, this is how the battles are won. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I just wonder how many of us may be observing God or hanging around God, but not actually reaching out to God. Not actually saying, God, I'm in a battle, and I even have an army, and I even have a strategy, but I'm going to put all that aside and just say, God, I need you. I'll do my part. I'm not trying to vacate responsibility, but I am coming to you and I'm lifting up my hands. And God, I'm asking for you to be a part of what I need you to be. And if you look at your life and you look at your family and you look at the circumstances and you're like, actually, my battle's not that big of a deal. Your vision for the world and your community and your family is too small. Because God wants us to see beyond what we are capable of doing. God wants us to look at the desire and the miracles that only he can bring to a church family, to a community, to those who don't know God. God, we're lifting up our hands, and God, we will do our part, but we are asking for you to come and do what we are unable to do. God, we're reaching out to you. Not just on a song on a Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I need you. And this may be simplistic, but it's so important because God won't force you to lift up your hands. God will allow you to take whatever strategy you want to take, and the consequences are there. But we have this picture that God's saying, rather than experience consequences yourself, what if you became a person that just longs for more of God in your life? Because Moses willingly lifted. He's like, I know a battle when I see one. I know when the battle is too big for me. God, I need you. David willingly lifted up his hands. He goes, I know a desert when I see one. I know thirst when I see it. And I could be around people of God. I can be doing the things of God. But God, I need you. I'm raising my hand. There's a desert and I need you. I've seen your power and glory. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I know you're able. But I'm being honest with where I am, and I'm reaching up to you. I'm saying I need you. I think God is just waiting for someone to admit there's a desert. God's just waiting for someone to go, you know what? There is a battle. I've been fighting myself. I've been efforting. I've been doing my best. And God's saying, you're holding on to pressure rather than my presence. If you'll reach up to me, I'll take that pressure and I will give you my presence. Worship is beautiful as we lift up our hands. But the story doesn't stop there because, yes, Moses reached out to God, but look at what verse 12 says. It says this, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur, look at this, held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army. Friends, when I read this scripture, I've read this story a bunch of times. I'm sure you have too. But when I read, so that his hands remained steady till sunset, there was just something inside of me as a pastor and as a dad and as a husband that just said, yes, God, oh, that our hands would remain steady even when the circumstances are full of upheaval. In a society and in a culture that is polarizing, where the winds are blowing and people have opinions and there's just so much activity, God, could there be a person and a people? Could I be a dad and a husband whose hands remain steady all the way through? I want to be that kind of a person. And it's not by me being stronger, but by me knowing where the battle belongs. And this is the point of this part of the message. He understood that it wasn't just about him. I can't begin to express this enough. In all the messages of this series, worship is not privatized faith. It is not you going into your prayer closet and reading a devotional and praying a prayer and worshiping God. Yes, very much so that it just keeps continuing well beyond that into your life as you allow other people to be part of your worship. That's why when we kneel in service to others, it's worship to God when we serve other people. As we pour out our heart with grief and lament, we allow others, the godly will crowd around us. We allow people to come into our cave or to pull us out of our cave and to bear the burdens with us. And then today we're seeing this idea of holding up our hands, not by ourselves, but by allowing people around us to support us so that we can go all the way till sunset. And in my own journey, this is so personal, so powerful, because I've seen, even in my 9 months since being here at Willamette, I've seen people reach out and be willing to support my arms even when they're tired. People that were a part of my past and they're still a part of my present, but people that were part of me when I was at Hope City, even that live in different parts of the country now, like Tony and Jeff and Tom, these guys that are still lifting up my hands, even though they're from a long ways away, and said, "Hey, Brian, you've got this, you can do it, you know, si se puede." They're just like, "Come on, we got you. You're going to be great. God's with you. We're going to pray for you." And they're lifting up my hands. And then even when I got to Willamette back in March, and some of you were brand new, and I would meet you at a dinner or in the lobby, and you're like, "We're with you. We're for you. We're going to pray for you." And I didn't even earn your trust yet. Yet you gave me your trust and grace to lift up my hands. And I think of these people that called me early, like Jordan and Andy and Eric, that said, "Hey, if you need someone, I know we don't have history, but we can create some memories together. I've got you." I think of my Thursday community group. Ryan Brown is my small group, my men's community huddle leader, and he just had a baby. He didn't have the baby. Melissa had the baby, but they just had a baby, and so he couldn't be there because he's taking care of the kids, and he's like texting our men's community like with one hand because he's holding the baby. He's got three other kids that he's probably kicking or something in like love and joy and fondness, you know, but like he's like texting us, "Hey guys, I can't be there, but I'm with you, I'm praying for you," and he's just lifting up our hands. And then the guys in the group, like Cameron and Vin and Jim, and these guys are gathering around, and trust me, none of us are looking at each other, or none of us think of ourselves as the spiritual elites. None of us think of ourselves as VIPs, MVPs, or A-team. We've got our own struggles, but together we are lifting up somebody's arms while somebody is lifting up our arms. And it's a beautiful picture. Friends, I cannot express this to you enough. The picture that God wants us to have of a people that cry out to God and reach out our hands and choose to cry out to God, but then gather as a church, gather as a body of people who are not perfect, but in our imperfections, we're supporting each other so that we can make it through till sunset. Come on, somebody. This is the picture. I get all sorts of fired up as I think about our church and what's ahead of us, even though we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Even though we look and people go, "Brian, what's your vision for Willamette? Tell us what you see happening in the next 5 years." And I understand what they're saying, but my first response is kind of a laugh. Like, what do I see in the next 5 years? Have you seen the last 2 years? Like, my first answer is like, I don't know, right? Like, and I'm a vision guy. I love vision. But here's what I've committed to. God, what it says in your scriptures is that none of us know what tomorrow will bring. And so as much as we can talk about vision, what we can commit to is linking arms and yes, having a vision, but really being focused on our mission. Because the mission of God never changes. The mission of God is not determined by COVID. It's not determined by how people respond. It isn't responsible for mass or no mass or any of those things. It's just the mission that God has asked us to do. And we can do that every single day, no matter what the circumstances are like. And as people gather around and we support each other, I see a church that is able to make it through till sunset, to see a support so that while everything else is unstable, there is a people of God who are imperfect and hurting themselves, but experiencing the fullness of God as we worship God by lifting up our hands. So yes, Moses reached out to God, but what did he also do? Number two, Moses relied on the reach of others. When we say, am I reaching out to God? Are we doing that? Are we making that choice? And are we letting people in? Friends, this doesn't mean that, well, I have Christian friends and we do some barbecues and we'll do some Christmas parties. I'm so glad that you do. But is there anybody in your life that you're saying, this is the battle that I'm going through right now. I need you to help me. I need you to point me to God. I need the support, because that's what Christian community should be. Yeah, let's drink some eggnog together. Let's have some Yuletide cheer. You know, it's all good. All good. But let's make sure that we are being a church that doesn't just come on Sunday, lift up our hands on a worship song, and then not allow ourselves to be supported by the community around us. Let's be intentional about letting some people be in our lives. Friends, we were never meant to worship alone. So as we wrap up this series, whether it's bowing our knees, whether it's pouring out our hearts, whether it's lifting our hands, all of this is to be done, yes, on a personal level, but also in the context of community. We were never meant to worship alone, and we all have a decision to make the move. An inward desire at some point needs to be expressed. And it's my prayer as we enter into the holiday season, even if your circumstances aren't great, maybe they're just downright hard, that you would be at a place going into the holiday season like the wise men that say, God, I'm not here to get anything. I'm just coming to worship. I'm coming to lift up my hands and bow my knee. I'm here to pour out my heart because you are what I need more than anything else. Yeah, I need my marriage. I need my kids, my job. I do have needs, and it's okay to bring. The Bible says, bring your prayers and petitions to the Lord. That's okay. But we come with a posture of worship that says, even if these things crumble and fall, God, you are my portion. You are my source. You are my everything. And I am coming to worship you because you are good even when life is not. And when that happens, even in the midst of grief, even in the desert, even in the battle, we begin to see God produce something that cannot be produced on our own. So God wants something for us. It's a reminder that there is something way bigger in this life that God wants us to have that we cannot have without him. In essence, this is why we take communion every week. In fact, if you want to grab the elements and if you would like to participate with us, you're welcome to. Not required, but this is something we do here at Willamette. We just pause. And I want to take a little extra time before you take the bread, before you drink the juice. I want you to just take a moment and think about this. I'm a little concerned that maybe we rush through communion a little too often. I'd like to slow down today, just an extra pause, if you will. The reason why we take communion is because we are saying, by partaking, God, you are able to do things that I cannot do. We are putting our faith and our trust in you because Jesus, you are God. Only you can save. Only you can forgive. Only you can identify with my weaknesses, yet you never sinned. We take communion as an act of worship because we are saying, God, you are able to do things that I am unable to do. But friends, beyond salvation, beyond getting to heaven, this, I put that in quotations because Jesus came not to just get us to heaven. Jesus came for us to experience his kingdom. He came to make possible this life of unity, communion with God, life together, flourishing and bringing goodness and hope and the peace of God to our broken world. We need Jesus way more than just getting to heaven. We need him for everything. So we can peel back this first layer. We can take this piece of bread. This piece of bread represents the body of Christ. It is our reminder that Jesus can identify you with you with whatever you're going through. Jesus lived a life where his body was inflicted with pain. He was experienced emotional pain and relational pain. He was abandoned. He was rejected. He was despised. His body was wounded. Whatever pain you're going through, Jesus came not to just save you. He could have gone straight to the cross, but he lived a life. He can identify with the journey, and he knows what it's like for what you've gone through, yet he provided a way not to just pat you on the back because he understands. He came to give you a way through. He provided it by dying on the cross, a way for us to be whole. So together, I invite you to partake in the bread. If you want to peel back that second layer that reveals the juice, again, different traditions do communion differently, but ultimately, we are all remembering Christ. We are all remembering the cross. And this juice represents the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. There is nothing that we can do. There is no battle that we can win on our own to win the battle against sin. So we worship Jesus. We thank Jesus. We remember Jesus. It is Christ's death on the cross that enables us to experience new life. It's through Christ and Christ alone, which is good news for all of us. One of these Christmas verses that you will hear in December is when the angels came, they said, we come with good news to bring you great joy, and it's for all people. My favorite word in that whole phrase is all, because I'm included in all. Come on, somebody. You're included in all. Who did Jesus come for? Everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what regret you have from your childhood, your 20s, your 30s, or from this past weekend, Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. While we have not been faithful, Jesus is always faithful, and we worship him and we glorify him because he is worthy of our worship, because he has never failed us. We cast our cares upon him, and he says, come all who are weary, for I will give you rest. So let's remember Jesus and worship Jesus as we partake of the juice together.